I don't know if anyone has heard about this, but not too long ago, on February the 8th, something started happening at Ashbury University in Kentucky. Has anyone heard about it? It's been called a revival, a renewal, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it started ordinary enough. It started with a chapel service, and then it just kept going. People stayed around and kept worshiping God. The estimate is that over 50,000, mainly young people, visited Ashbury University as this news went viral. For almost 2 weeks, classes were shut down as people were just coming and praying and singing and worshiping God. It was extraordinary. Now, this is part of Ashbury's faith tradition. It is a Methodist university, and Methodists have kind of in their DNA this longing for and this expectation of revival. They long to have this personal kind of dramatic almost encounter with the Spirit of God. And it normally comes after a time where people have felt like that they've lost their way a little bit. Maybe the church has lost its way a little bit, or something has gone wrong. Maybe the gospel of Jesus has been forgotten in some sense. And so there's this longing for God to come and bring renewal. Now, they're not the only ones, of course. There are plenty of instances where we've seen things like this happen in history. I remember hearing about the Toronto Blessing kind of in the 90s. Does anyone else remember that? Or even just some of my friends talking about their experiences visiting, you know, local Pentecostal gatherings and reporting, you know, seeing people bursting with joy or falling down and people being healed. Or even I remember one friend telling me that they saw like gold dust raining down. There are hopes that maybe this revival in Ashbury will kind of catch on and spread to other university campuses. There are hopes that there'll be long-lasting change and transformation. And this will actually see like a whole new generation rising up and committing to Jesus. And there's also a lot of skepticism and suspicion out there. But at the very least, this moment reminds us that we long for renewal. We long to be part of something bigger than ourselves, something significant. We long to feel connected to others and to God. We long to be filled with a sense of joy and peace and love, for things to be different. That feeling that something has gone wrong. Something's not quite right, that we've lost our way. That feeling was a feeling very familiar to Isaiah and the people living in Isaiah's day. The last words in Isaiah 10 were God coming against the arrogant, like a fire comes and consumes the forest, leaving only blackened stumps, a few bare branches, a few trees left standing. And then we read this in Isaiah 11, verse 1. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. He'll delight in obeying Yahweh. He'll not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He'll give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He'll wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. And then there's this outpouring of the Spirit of God, and then there is renewal. This is the first time in Isaiah we have heard about the Spirit of God. And as a church, we are thinking about what does it mean to be open to the Spirit of God? So we should be like really paying attention to this chapter. What is the Spirit doing? Resting on a particular person, one from the line of David. In other words, a king. David was a king. David was raised up by God to lead the people of Israel. And Yahweh made a promise to David. If we want to use even stronger language than that, Yahweh made a covenant with David that there'd always be someone from his family line who would rule over Israel. Now, this becomes one of the great tensions, I guess, because the kings that come from this line are kind of less than ideal sometimes. I guess the underlying assumption behind this promise is that having a king is a good thing, and that such a king would care for community, would be faithful to Yahweh. But the kings that actually appear seem to care more for themselves and are not always particularly faithful to Yahweh. They're kind of human. They're kind of what maybe I would expect a king to be like. So there is this feeling that things have gone wrong, or they're not the way that they should be, that the kings have lost their way almost. But there's also this hope that even after the Davidic family completely fails, even if they are displaced, reduced to nothing, just a stump, still there will come a time when a new shoot will grow, a new branch from an old root. When the Spirit of God comes, there is resurrection. Now, this is the second time in Isaiah that there's been a promise around a Messiah coming. You might remember it wasn't actually that long ago. In Isaiah 9, we heard of a similar hope. But I guess the difference here is that the hope of a Messiah coming is kind of being linked in with the work of the Spirit. Isaiah says this will only happen when the Spirit of God is poured out on such a person. Then there will be renewal. And this isn't, I guess, particularly surprising, because while the Spirit of God doesn't appear or isn't mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, one of the primary things that we see the Spirit of God doing in the Old Testament is empowering leaders. I don't know if anyone remembers when we looked through the book of Judges a few years ago, but this is what we saw the Spirit of God doing. The Spirit of God would raise up leaders and kind of empower these leaders, often to bring, you know, deliverance or liberation for the nation or the tribe as needed. And so we see that happening here, but Isaiah kind of almost extends it. And so Isaiah speaks about, and the Spirit of God is poured out onto the Messiah, onto this leader. The Spirit will give them wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to discern what the right thing to do is, depending on the situation you're in. The Spirit will give such a leader courage and life and truth and justice and goodness. In other words, the Spirit will give this king all they need to be able to lead well, to be able to care for the community, particularly the most vulnerable. The people were to be attentive and to watch for when the Spirit would come and raise up such a Messiah. In the season of Lent, I've kind of encouraged people to dip into the Gospel of Matthew as well. And one of the things you notice when you read Matthew's Gospel is how Matthew brings the hope of the Messiah and the Spirit of God together. So Matthew opens by reminding us that Jesus is a descendant from the line of David. And then we see that the Spirit of God comes, and it's through the Spirit that Mary ends up falling pregnant. We see John the Baptist announce that someone greater than I is coming, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then next we see Jesus coming and the Spirit of God pouring out on him, alighting on him like a dove. The Spirit and Jesus are intertwined. So it should be hard for us to think about one without the other. As we reflect on what it means to be open to the Spirit of God, we always need to ground our reflections and our experiences in Jesus. This is where renewal comes. The next part in Isaiah 11 kind of shifts and expands our expectations of what renewal will look like. Verse 6, "In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know Yahweh. When the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit brings renewal for all of creation. In fact, renewal doesn't seem like an adequate enough word. The Spirit comes and brings like utter transformation. It's this extraordinary vision of predators and prey coming together and being at peace. There's no more hostility, no more death, no more division, just peace and reconciliation, this bringing together of the most unlikely. And in some ways, this vision seems so far removed from our reality that maybe it's meant to make us long and to imagine that what we see doesn't have to be the way it is. It can be tempting when thinking about renewal, or particularly if we use the word revival, it can be tempting to think in very individualistic terms and just concentrate on our own personal transformation. But Isaiah reminds us that God has more in mind. God cares for all of creation, and so should we. Yet too often we don't care. In fact, in many ways, we are the most dangerous creatures around. We are the predators. We are the ones who tend to destroy, tend to be hostile, tend to devour and kill and consume. We need transformation for the sake of creation, for there to be peace. The Spirit of God can begin to empower us to be people of peace. Long before Ashbury, there was in the US in the 1800s something that came to be known as the Second Great Awakening. And Charles Finney played a key role in this. Charles was 29 years old. He was a Christian studying to be a lawyer. When he had this experience, he was spending time in prayer and worship with God when the Holy Spirit kind of was poured out on him in a really powerful way, and he felt this strong sense of love and warmth just coursing through him. And it's almost like he had a vision, like he could see Jesus. And he was so moved by this experience that he gave up being a lawyer and became a preacher, an itinerant preacher going around the countryside, talking about his experience and talking about Jesus. And there was this revival, you might have heard about it before, like there's lots of tent revivals happening, a lot of people singing and worshiping and also experiencing this sense of love coursing through them and people experiencing healing. It was kind of extraordinary time. But it didn't just stop with people having this ecstatic experience of the Spirit. Charles believed that renewal also entails social transformation. So he was deeply committed to the abolitionist movement, working towards calling for an end to slavery and seeing that slaves would be set free. Both are vital, social and personal transformation. So as we look for the Spirit's work today, we can look for times when we feel convicted, when we feel overwhelmed with love and joy and peace, but we also want to look, where are there people pursuing peace, pursuing reconciliation, pursuing care for the world? And Doug just messaged me the other day to tell me about this new project that started in Seaforth called the Boomerang Bags Project. Every Wednesday, there are people meeting in our community hall and sewing reusable shopping bags, which they then give out to the local community. They're trying to tackle plastic pollution. And to me, when I hear that, that just seems like Spirit-breathed work, something that the Christians can get involved in. To be open to the Spirit of God is to ask some of the questions we were asking earlier. Where are the signs of peace in our neighborhood? What's God doing in the place that we find ourselves in? Verse 10. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, Yahweh will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people. Those who remain in Assyria and northern Egypt, in southern Egypt, Ethiopia and Elam and Babylonia, Hamath and all the distant coastlands. He will raise a flag among the nations and assemble the exiles of Israel. He will gather the scattered peoples of Judah from the ends of the earth. When the Spirit of God comes, there will be salvation for the nations. Not just Israel and Judah, not just animals, but all peoples. The Messiah, heir to David's throne, is not linked to one nation or to one city, but cares for the whole world. Isaiah speaks about this happening sometime after there has been loss and exile. There will come a day when Israel and Judah will return and there will be much celebration and healing taking place. And interestingly, Paul picks up this text and refers to it when writing his letter to the church in Rome. And in this particular part of the letter, he is calling on the church to accept one another, no matter who you are, no matter your cultural background, accept one another because Jesus Christ has accepted you. And he quotes this passage. He refers to Jesus being the root of Jesse, ruling not just over Israel, but over all the nations, being good news to the nations. And he can see this in action because he can see this church in Rome and who is in it and all the different nations that are making up this church. So his prayer is that the church would continue to overflow with hope and joy and peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God can renew relationships, can help us to cross divides and bring together the most unlikely of people. That's what we again need to be attentive to. Sarah Bessie tells the story of how she kind of came to faith. She came to faith because her parents came to faith in their 30s. And so they started taking their kids along to this little church that met in a community center. And it was Pentecostal in background, although she wouldn't have used those words at that time. But Sarah remembers, you know, it was really common to see people bursting with joy or people falling on the floor, speaking in tongues or shouting out loud. Revivals were common. And as a kid, she spoke in tongues and she remembers feeling this like warmth, this strong presence of God's love with her. Now in her 40s, I guess Sarah has, maybe like a lot of us, a more complicated relationship with her past. She can see, yes, that the Holy Spirit was present, and she can also see some not so good practices that were happening, and she kind of, you know, has had to untangle them a bit. And one of the things she's kind of rethought is what does revival mean? Now, a few years ago, Sarah was in a bad car accident. And during her recovery, she ended up being invited to go to Rome to see the Pope as the church was celebrating the golden jubilee of the Catholic charismatic renewal. And Sarah was like kind of surprised that she'd been invited, and she kind of felt like in some ways it's ironic because she grew up in a church tradition that criticized the Catholic Church, who didn't think that Catholics are really saved. And, you know, even now, there was things that the Catholic Church stands for that perhaps Sarah would find uncomfortable. But she and her husband talked about it, and in the end they decided to go and participate. So they went to Rome, and I mean, she was still struggling to walk, so she was in a lot of pain on this trip. And she found herself at points pulling away from all the formality and traditions that is Rome. Meanwhile, her husband Brian was leaning in and having all these mystical experiences with priests. But she kept kind of turning up, and on Pentecost Sunday, they have this big gathering where the Pope spoke. And he spoke about how important it is to have unity and diversity in Christ. And listening to him speak, something happened in that moment for Sarah. There was this healing, this outpouring of the Spirit in her mind and her body. This is a quote from her. She says, "I used to think that the Holy Spirit would show up in great and grand displays of power. I had been taught and trained to expect the big move of God, the big revival, the big display. But instead, even though I'd experienced what seemed to be a supernatural healing that very day, the miracle of us all there in that room loomed larger than any of it." Sarah's learned that God can renew in unexpected ways, in quiet ways as well as big ways. God can renew in church buildings and worship services, but also out in our streets and in our homes. God's Spirit is present and being poured out into every corner of the world, not just the flashy places like Rome, but even here on the streets of Australia. God's Spirit can meet us in our joy and in our sorrow. And God's Spirit brings us together. We long for renewal, for revival, but it's not a straight road, not for Isaiah and the people he was talking to, not for Jesus, not for us. Nonetheless, we trust that the Spirit of God is here and is powerful, can raise the dead, transform creation, bring nations together, bring healing and renewal. And we can see this when we look at Jesus. In this season of Lent, we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bring new life into us and into our neighborhoods and wider communities. Where things have gone wrong, where we have lost our way, come, Holy Spirit, come." I invite you this morning to take and receive a leaf to remind you that new branches, new life, can come from old and dead roots. Let's spend some time in prayer.